So I'm going to invite Danny up now, and he's going to tell us more about International Needs and what International Needs has been doing specifically to respond to that earthquake in 2015. So, Danny.
Thank you, David. Well, good morning. Really, it's just good to be with you. It was great to be caught out by that statistic on secondary school attendance. I really had no idea it was as low as that, so thank you for that. The World Health Organization the UN statistics for population put it more at 29 million. I don't know where the source was, but let me just tell you a little bit about International Needs, and then I'm going to tell you about what we do in the country of Nepal. First of all, thank you. For those of you, do you know who International Needs are? Just give me an idea if you know. You do. It's about half of you. That's great. We've had a long relationship with this church. So for those of you that are going back a few years, you probably remember my predecessor, Peter Staley, and Brian at the back. It's good to see him. Used to work with us. So we are based in Croydon. But we're international, so we tend to work in many different countries around the world. And we're part of a partnership of different support organisations and project partners around the world in about 26 different countries. And our vision really is to support families. So families in most countries that we're dealing with are the sort of backstop, if you can use that word, for support for people. There is no social service in any of the countries that we're working in. There is no welfare state. So the family provides the support. And if the family is falling apart or dysfunctional, then there is a problem. And people fall through that gap. So we believe in supporting families, whatever that family looks like. You know, some families can be very different from the way that they look here. We make no prescription of that. But where a child lays his head or her head, that we see is their family. And we want to support that. And we use as our signature verse the words of Jesus, "I've come to give them life, life to the full." And life, in many senses, is not just life hanging on by your fingertips life. It's not life, but, you know, I'm threatened by the time I get to five of a disease taking my life. It's a life to the full that gives every family member the opportunity to develop their potential. We at INUK support a number of different projects, but we've got some projects, one that Phil at the back knows quite well, in Kenya, and we work in Ghana, Uganda, Burkina Faso, we work in Egypt. We're also starting a project in Sri Lanka, and we have this project in Nepal. And thank you for making the focus of your harvest this morning about Nepal and the work there. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Nepal. But let me introduce you to this guy. This is Jan. His name's Jan. He's our national director in Nepal. And I want to put him up there because he is the first Christian ever in his family. Now, when I say that, of course, we sort of fail to appreciate what that means often, because we come from a country that's had Christianity for 1,600 years, perhaps. We might be in that point where we're seeing a move away from that in our own country. But what we're seeing in Nepal is that the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is spreading and it's growing and people are becoming Christians and they're meeting Jesus for the very first time. And Jan is a great guy. He sent me his testimony. When he became a Christian, his father was a strong Hindu. 85% of Nepal is Hindu. And he was a little bit too zealous. He managed to smash up all the household gods, and his father threw him out. I can tell you now, he's got a much better relationship with his family. I think he's learned to be less zealous, but he still wants them to know Jesus. And he runs our work in International Needs Nepal. Now, these ladies here are what we call Lydia ladies. And one of the works that we do in Nepal is that we ask all of our community workers dotted all around the different provinces and districts of Nepal to identify vulnerable ladies that perhaps are on their own, perhaps where the community could look after their children, where they could come to our centre in Kathmandu and learn how to run a business, how they could set up a small business, how they could learn skills that would develop income, and also that would develop their self-esteem. Sometimes these ladies have never left their own village. The idea of coming to Kathmandu is like us travelling to Nepal for them. And they come and they do a five-month residential training course. They're called Lydia Ladies. Some of them are Christians, and some of them are being identified by the community workers in the villages as wanting support. So we don't make any obligation that they have to be a Christian to join us. The community workers we have in each of the different areas are pastors. We have to call them community workers because Nepal has a strictly no proselytization legal act. That was enacted only last year. So you're starting to hear of missionaries being removed from Nepal. So pray for that country, because as Christianity grows, the Nepali government seems to recognize it as a Western threat. Now, I can understand why they think that. They don't want their traditional way of life removed. But what we know is that when people experience the love of Jesus Christ, it doesn't remove their cultural identity. It actually allows it to express itself better. There are some wonderful expressions of the grace of God in Nepali culture I'd love to tell you more about. This is a new building. So I've got a relationship with a company in London. Brian, you probably remember them, Ogilvy. A humanist company. Why they chose a Christian organization to work with for international development, I have no idea, but God has plans. And I take executives from this country every year from London to Nepal, and they love this Women's Empowerment Center. They love it so much, they're building a new building for us. And so this is going to double the amount of ladies that we can have residentially coming into this training center. So we're looking forward to that being fully built. So David reminded you that there was an earthquake in 2015. You may have forgotten that, because 4 years on, after Disaster Emergencies Committee and we do all the relief work, actually most countries after major disasters are left in a devastating effect that may take generations to recover from. And of course we forget that in our Western thinking, but actually it takes generations to recover from disasters. And we are helping, we are working with a particular group or a particular district to recover from that earthquake. It was devastating. And we're working in a district called Sindelpalchuk, and it's on the border of Tibet. So when you identified Tibet earlier, you weren't very far from it, because Nepal is on the border with Tibet. And very close to that border is the district of Sindelpalchuk. Sindelpalchuk as a district is around about 200,000 people. It lost 3,000 people were identified as dead from the earthquake. It lost another 3,000 people. They were never accounted for. And 80% of housing in this rural area was destroyed. 80%. So you can imagine that all of these dry stone buildings in this earthquake just collapsed. And the other thing that people forget, of course, Nepal is called the rooftop of the world. It's mountainous. So earthquakes don't just mean that the ground shakes that way. It means that the mountains can fall down on the villages, and actually entire towns were wiped out because they were buried under the landslides created by this earthquake. I want to introduce you to this guy. This guy is Pastor Rocker, and he's our community worker in Sindelpalchuk. That's the church that he planted in 2008. We go there now with Ogilvy, have helped us extend that. And we've put a kitchen on the back, we've put working showers and toilets next to it, and we send people there to help with this program of livelihoods, which is what you're helping with us with the harvest. Why livelihoods? Why do we have to help with livelihoods? Well, if you imagine that there are a number of issues that the earthquake exacerbated, which is it's very difficult to farm at high altitudes. Well, flat land is first always a nice thing to have flat land when you farm, isn't it? But you can't in rural Nepal. So they farm in terraces. You'll see, look, some terraces there you can see next to the church. And so you have to create these kind of flat terraces, and then you grow different crops. They grow millet, they grow wheat, they grow high-altitude rice in some places. And they grow vegetables for kitchen garden and for consumption. what the earthquake did was destroy that land, and it destroyed the livestock. So livestock were killed because the buildings fell on them. So as much as the buildings collapsed, the livestock were killed as well. So what we did was we set up a livelihoods program where we could sit with the village and identify vulnerable families, create a village loan scheme so that the village themselves, as we supply some materials for the vulnerable families that are identified by the village, then what happens is we start to bring experts in, agronomy experts, livestock experts, that will help them get the best yields and grow the best crops in the right ways to feed their families. And it's difficult for us to understand that, us city dwellers in the West. You know, if we have a disaster happen somewhere in the world, what happens to our food? Well, we might see 10p go up on the price of butter, or we might see the price of flour increase in price. But to countries like Nepal, this means the difference between eating two meals a day or one meal a day. So that's how we have to think and appreciate this. Let me just tell you about Pastor Rocker. If you know anything about the caste system in Hinduism, Pastor Rocker is a Dalit, so he's one of the lowest caste and what's called untouchable. And it's a beautiful picture that he planted that church in 2008. Now, 75 families from that area are worshipping at that church. And not only that, they come from very different castes. And if anybody knows the caste system, you can't eat or drink water from someone of a different caste. The whole of the church and this program itself is spreading the gospel in such a way that it's changing the environment around that village so that people don't have such a fatalistic view of life and they want to help one another. That's the gospel as people meet Jesus coming into action in this area. This is Parmasina. She is 32. She lost her husband a year and a half ago. She had three teenage sons. So she was left as breadwinner and caregiver for the family. But she identified chicken farming. And she's doing incredibly well. We invested in a number of chickens and a housing for the chickens, farming. She's now got 400 chickens, and she's got a market that's opened up in the valleys, in the local towns, for her chickens. That's just one example of... this is Bawani. She's got a Jersey cow. If you go to higher altitudes, you see buffaloes more. So if you ever go to Nepal, has anybody actually been to Nepal here? Am I talking to anybody that's been to Nepal? So you've got to come. We actually run trips to Nepal as international needs. So if you ever want to come, I'm taking a group from Emmanuel Church in 3 weeks' time to Nepal to see this program. So do come and talk to me about that. I've taken 10 minutes, I think, or more. But I want to thank you for the support for Nepal. It's a beautiful country filled with beautiful people, with a beautiful culture, and they're just starting to know who Jesus is.
Thank you, Danny, very much for that. And Danny's going to come and talk to us and bring God's word to us a little bit later. And there'll be one or two examples from Nepal in that. And if you've got your Bible there, please turn to John chapter 17. Danny is going to come and read and then speak from that passage. Danny, many thanks.
Yes, we turn to John chapter 17. And I'm reading just from verse 13. Just a bit of context. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he's praying for the immediate 12, or the 11, that are with him at that time. And then he's also praying for us. He's praying for all of those that will come and follow him. And this is what he says. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I'm sorry, I was reading from the English Standard Version. You were probably looking at the NIV there, but I think you got the gist of it. So thank you for your kind welcome. I want to really talk to you about this concept of mission. And I wonder if you'll bring my slides up. Oh, yes, I can see. Mission in the 21st century. When I was a sales director of a software company and running a sales team in Europe, I wasn't wrestling with what is mission. But when I took over from Peter 5 years ago, I started to wrestle with what is mission? What is the goal of the gospel? Because different people had different, very different views of what that should be. And so it's led me on this quest to understand a little bit more about what is our mission as Christians? What is Jesus calling us to? And of course, this is probably the most important verse that he spoke to his disciples and to us who own his name. As you sent me into the world, Father, he prays, I have sent them. I have sent them. Mission. So what does the word mean? What springs to mind when I say the word mission? I'm not a normal preacher, so you can actually respond to me. What comes to your mind when you hear the word mission? Serving. Yep. Outreach. Yes. Like that. Yes. Something to be carried out, yes. Somebody else whispered something, I think. Sending, yes. Action, yes. Meeting the needs. I love it. Very different, but all right. There's no wrong answer there, is there? There's no wrong. I mean, you've heard of a mission statement of a company. Do you know the mission statement of IKEA, for example? To create a better everyday life for everybody. That's a great mission, isn't it? You know, those billy beds that you assemble. You know, it's creating a greater life for everybody. Yeah? Coca-Cola, I mean, I think one of the Coca-Cola once was, I know it's the real thing, but once upon a time in the 80s, it was the managing director said, every day somewhere, someone wakes up thirsty. That was their mission. Interesting. Microsoft in the 80s, to see a computer on every desk and in every home. And the Alzheimer's Association, simple, to see a world without Alzheimer's. What a mission. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He opened the door to the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within our grasp. And that's how he opened mission. And I have had so many discussions with so many colleagues about what is mission. Some people want to put an emphasis on social action. Others want to forget that because they want to put an emphasis on proclamation of the gospel. And others want to say, well, actually, no, that's wrong. You can't proselytize other cultures. And some people say, well, no, what they need is the Bible. That's the only thing that we can bring. And so many different people have many different understandings, particularly in the Christian church. But the word mission is from the Latin word missio, means to send, to send. God himself sent Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit, and he sends us. So we are in mission. You know, when I think of mission, sometimes I think of my background of being bored to death by missionary teas when I grew up. you know, missionaries would come and put slides up. And I'm sorry, I was 8 years old. I was bored to tears. And I'd see these slides, and I think, that's what mission is. It's people going somewhere over there, doing something to them over there. And it's not really, because mission is where you and I are called to now, where we are all being sent. We are all being sent. So I want to say there are three marks that are definitive of mission at all time in every generation, and one of them is that we are sent. That doesn't change. And then the second thing is that the gospel changes everything. To recognize that. When I became a Christian, I was told it's about Jesus saving me from my sins so that I may live a life for him and go to heaven when I die. Nothing wrong with that. That's a very good description. However, it lacked one thing. That it failed to help me understand that the gospel changes everything. The impacts and the reverberations of the gospel are felt in our community, or they should be. And the impact of culture changing as race relations improve, as people become more generous, as people forgive one another more, that's what the impact of the gospel does. It changes everything. How did we used to do mission? Well, the missionaries used to come and put on a missionary tea in my church when I grew up, and we'd learn about what was happening over somewhere else in the world. If you know that missionary, that is Hudson Taylor, and he went to China in the 1800s. And Hudson Taylor, one of the things that he did was realize that he had to dress, he had to become part of the culture more, because the Chinese looked at him as a foreigner and called him a foreign devil, because he wore a suit. So in the end, he ended up wearing Chinese costume, learning Cantonese, learning Mandarin, and he became much more sympathetic to the culture. But since then, mission has changed. Mission since the 1800s has significantly changed. And one of the biggest changes is the fact that now Christianity is growing faster in the south and the east of the world. Faster. And that change has meant that we are now experiencing a different kind of mission. We are seeing it change fast. You know, people say to us, well, there's developing countries, there's poor countries and there's rich countries. Well, that's true to a certain extent. But actually what we're seeing now in the world is the rich and poor communities, even in the UK we see this, living side by side. The disparity between the haves and the have-nots is growing greater than it ever has in previous history. Now, this is a picture that the BBC took of Mumbai. And there you can see the slum next to the river, and there you can see where the rich people live. Very interesting, isn't it? And the other thing that we're seeing in our culture in this time and in this country is what I call reverse mission. And we are seeing Christians coming from Africa and from Asia and from all parts of the world coming to this country, and they are bringing life to the church. And we should welcome it. It's a beautiful thing. Life to the church. And I love to see it. I love to see it in churches. And our churches are changing like never before because we are seeing people come. I've just showed you this picture. This is Eltham College in London. We've got a relationship with Eltham College, if you know Eltham College. Very elite private school. It was founded by Baptists so that Baptist missionaries in the 19th century could send their sons to be educated. It's now a very private school. And I brought our man from Uganda, Reverend Justice Mwanda, and he stood there in his African and his dog collar and his African clothing. In the stained glass window at the back are pictures of the first missionaries that went to Africa. He stood in this church, in this chapel in the school, and he prayed for these young people that they may know God. I just think it's the most beautiful picture of reverse mission that we're seeing, as God is sending everyone everywhere. And so we said, mission is to send. The other thing is that mission is to show. I don't know if you know that building in London. Any ideas? It's the American embassy. Yeah. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? I hope nobody's American here or there's no diplomats. It cost £1 billion. It's meant to be the most secure embassy on earth and the most sustainable. And that is the ambassador to the UK, Robert Woods Johnson. And if you go next to Vauxhall Bridge, down the river slightly, you'll see that embassy. But embassies are called missions, diplomatic missions. They are there. Well, what they're there to do is to represent their country, to dispel stereotypes about that country, to allow people to see what a beautiful vision of the United States there is in this country. And in very similar ways, that's what you and I are called to do. And that doesn't just mean talking to people about Jesus. It means that we represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his ambassadors to represent his kingdom. And the third mark of mission that doesn't change, it doesn't change throughout all generations, is it's to save. To save. Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. And when you meet Jesus, and you and I have met Jesus, and when we think about that time that we did, we think of what we have with him. And it's something that we want to share. And, you know, as a mission agency, International Needs does a lot of development work. We do water programs, livelihoods programs. We do a lot to try and help the poor, alleviate poverty, to bring education. And yet, fundamentally, it stems from a relationship with Christ. And we won't ever try and part ways from that. Everything that we do is focused on who Jesus Christ is. And I quote Matthew Paris. Matthew Paris is a journalist in the Times. He grew up in Malawi as a boy, so he understands living in an African country. And one of the things that he noticed was that when he encountered Christians, he saw that Christians had a completely different attitude about themselves and about one another. And he could see a difference between a secular agency doing work, very good work that secular agencies do, but he noticed a difference. And as an atheist himself, he wrote, "Africa needs God." Why did it take an atheist to write in the Times to tell us that? But it happened. Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. And the last thing, and I'll end on this point. The result of mission is joy. This whole passage that we read, Jesus says, "I've revealed your name to them. I've shown them many things. I've brought them your word. I've taken them, and you've given them to me, Father." And then he says, "But I say these things that their joy may be fulfilled." Their joy. There's joy in mission. You know what that joy is? You know when you talk to an 8-year-old and you say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And they say, "A fireman." That's because they want to save the world. That sense of mission is in young people. You know, they don't say, "Well, I'll probably work in an office and shuffle some paper around and, you know, and have a lunch break and then save up for a pension." No, they want to save the world, don't they? There's joy in mission. It may be hard. It may be difficult. It may cause us pain. But there is joy in it. And as churches, one of the reasons why we lose our joy, and let's be frank and honest with others, we do lose our joy. That sense of mission. What is God doing in the world? And I am part of that. And he is calling me to be in mission. Whether I'm in the office, whether I'm out in the streets, I'm in my school, I'm in my college, wherever I am in mission. The kingdom of God is being opened. It's here and it will be. And we are called to it. And there's joy in it. Thank you for your kind thoughts of supporting our work in Nepal. Thank you for participating in that. Thank you. And do come. I'm going to be with coffee. Come and talk to me about what we're doing in Nepal. Come and find out how you could perhaps support those Lydia ladies or even support that livelihoods project further. Can I pray? Just to pray for you and thank you for your time this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that you reached down and found us. We thank you for the joy of knowing you. We thank you for that, what that means to us. Lord, I pray for us here now that you'd reinstall a joy about your mission. And as we discover in our lives what you want us to be and what us to do, Lord, give us an excitement and a joy in serving you and understanding what you want us to do, Lord. And for this church, this place where you have been proclaimed for many generations, Lord, I pray your blessing on this place, that it may be a haven of the kingdom of God, that it may be a place where people can come and find you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.